Good morning to you all. Welcome to our service. It's time to begin, and I apologize for starting late because it's my fault because I ran Sunday school long. So we're going to open with number 173, and would you please stand? Would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come to Thee at this time. We're grateful for this beautiful day. We're grateful that we have this opportunity to come together, to worship You, to hear Your Word preached. I pray, Father, for the speaker of the hour. Lord, that You'd pour out Your Spirit upon him in mighty power, to give him liberty of thought and word, to be able to communicate the message You would have us to hear. Father, I pray for us as hearers as well, that we would be able to be attentive, be able to learn something and to come to a greater understanding of the Scriptures and Your plan for us. Father, I pray for Your people, wherever they might be, who are scattered and isolated, Lord, with various burdens and struggles. I pray, Lord, that You would bless each of them. I pray for our loved ones in foreign lands, that You would bless our missionaries, and that You bring them home safely, that You, the work would continue to go forth. Father, I do pray for our sister Cindy, as she would come to get to Thee this morning for administration, that You would pour out Your Spirit and mighty power and grant her the blessings she stands in need of. As well, Lord, we pray for our brother Sam and his affliction. Father, I pray that You might bless Your people physically and spiritually, Lord. Humble us, chastise us, Lord, whatever it might take, that we truly might worship Thee from our heart, that our hearts would be humbled and turned to Thee in all things. And so, Father, I do pray that You would bless this service, that You would, Your Spirit would touch our hearts and enlighten our understanding. I pray these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Master, Thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find my way. Teach me the mission appointed for me.
Thank you. That was very beautiful. I can't tell you how thankful I am to see Joel walking back up here. It caused me a great deal of concern. I'll read the announcements after our preaching service. I wish everyone a happy Mother's Day. Hope you'll be able to enjoy it. We have the opportunity to thank our mothers once a year, and we really ought to do it more often than that. Without our mothers, we wouldn't any of us be here. But I know that our brother Joel has prepared a message for this morning, and I ask that you might give him your careful and your prayerful attention.
Thank you, Brother Bob. I'm going to come down here out in front. I'm going to kind of have to stand down here on a different level today to try to get you in today on what I have prepared. I do want to tell every one of you happy Mother's Day, all you mothers, you expecting mothers. Sometime around conference time, while I was listening to one of the sermons at conference, I can't remember exactly which day it was, I think it was the last day of conference, a scripture came to my mind, and I have been, it's been working on me, and I'm going to share some of these things that I have with you today. I've labored for probably 3 or 4 days with this burden. I'm going to ask you to be patient. I'm going to ask you to listen. Because what I'm going to bring to you today is very important to each of us, and especially to the challenge that we have today. As mothers, you're going to be faced with some challenges. As fathers supporting our mothers, we're going to be faced with challenges. Let me get us online here. Look familiar? Any of you mothers? Anyone with kids knows. We have mothers today, fathers, families. We have a great challenge in front of us. And I have put a lot of the scriptures on here so that you don't. We're not going to take as much time to turn to them. And I'm going to start by this scripture in Isaiah chapter 7. It says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." This scripture has been on my mind. You know, there's several different ways to look at this scripture. Matthew in chapter 2 says that this Isaiah chapter 7 was fulfilled with the coming of Christ. Emmanuel means God with us. And but verse 15 is the one that has stuck out in my mind. There is something that we have, especially mothers, speaking here of the virgin that was going to bear a son, and you know, when they're small, who has the care? Mothers. At this time, prior, you know, through his childhood, there was things he was going to do that he would know to refuse evil and choose good. I want you to think, because this is really where my heart has gone today. This is the basis of the message. It stems from this scripture. And it's this thing that I want you all to understand. Alma has a wonderful, almost every Mother's Day you're going to hear this. I'm not going to tell the whole story because it's a long story. But it's a story about 2,000 young men who had mothers that lived in a very difficult time. Their mothers taught them, it says. And they ended up being part of an army, had never fought before. They were forced to defend the liberty of their mothers, their fathers, their families. They were forced to join the army. And their mothers, it says here, In verse 56 says, "Now they never had fought, yet they did not fear death, and they did think more upon the liberty of their fathers than they did of their lives. Yea, they had been taught by their mothers that if they did not doubt that God would deliver them, they rehearsed unto me the words of their mothers, saying, We do not doubt our mothers knew." They did not doubt their mothers knew that this time in their life was going to come. When they needed to know that they, if they did not doubt, God would deliver them. They understood that. When they stood here this day in the book of Alma, Helaman was their commander. They stood there at the brink of war in one day. It all came down to that one day. Yeah, they practiced, but they'd never been in a live battle. But their mothers had known that this day would come in their lives. And they prepared them for this day by teaching them. Further on in this same story, quite a ways down, says, "Nevertheless, here they had the battle." Here's another actually battle, and there were 60 added to it. "Nevertheless, according to the goodness of God, and to our great astonishment, and also the joy of our whole army, there was not one soul of them who did perish. Yea, neither was there one soul among them who did not receive many wounds. And now their preservation was astonishing to our whole army, yea, that they should be spared, while 1,000 of our brethren who had been slain. And we do justly ascribe it to the miraculous power of God, because of their exceeding faith in that which they had been taught to believe, that there was a just God, and whosoever did not doubt, that they should be preserved by His marvelous power." Here's the end of the story. Well, it's not the end of the story. It's a good story. I hope you take the time to read Alma chapter 26. This wonderful story, 2060 here it's talking about. Young men whose mothers taught them this efficiently and this effectively. It amazes me. Here are other people who had mothers that knew of the Lord, and yet 1,000 of them were killed. Somewhere in there, their teaching didn't cross the barrier to the soul. Somewhere in there, their teaching didn't maybe get all the way across. But these mothers of these young men, they taught them so effectively. What part of the Christian's armor did their mothers teach them? Shield of faith. Reliance on God. Their mothers taught them about faith. They did so effective a job that every single one of their lives was spared in battle. Men that had never fought, facing seasoned warriors. That's how effective there was. You know, every lesson in life has to be these simple things again, you know. We got to go back to simplicity. I want to go to the Bible side. You know, I thought and I searched for it. You know, what's the biblical counterpart? And I believe I found one. It's found in Daniel chapter 1. I'd like you to turn to it. It's too long for me to put on here. So this one I'm going to read. Daniel lived just before Jerusalem was just destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read about Daniel and his friends. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Asphanez, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of the king, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans." First thing you find out here is that I want you to understand a little of the history. The children of Judah had turned away from the Lord. That's why. That is the reason why they were being destroyed. The king had turned away from the Lord. He would not listen to the prophets at the time, Jeremiah being one of the main prophets at the time. The king had turned away. There was great wickedness in the land. And that's why the children of Judah were punished, and Jerusalem was taken by King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we read about some children. I want you to think about this for a second, because we're going to talk about four of them. Doesn't say how many children, but probably a goodly number of children. They had to be well-favored, skillful, children without blemish, beautiful children, taken. These children we're going to read about. Verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, I want you to get the whole story, because it's important. We're talking children. King Nebuchadnezzar took children. And he had a plan to get these children to be able to stand in his presence. He wanted the most educated, the most beautiful, and they were also the descendants of the kings. They were relatives somewhere in the line there of the kings of Judah. These men, who he mentions four of them. Don't know how many others. I tried to find that information. Couldn't find them. And now, once he gets them there, he has a plan. The king is going to take part of the portion of his table, and he's going to give it to these captives for 3 years. And at the end of those 3 years, they should know the language. They should be able to stand in his presence, and he can talk with them. On the other hand, this king was a king that was aligned to a pagan god. The children of Israel were commanded there are certain things they were not allowed to eat. It says, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. He says, you know, in 3 years I'm going to take you back in front of the king, and you're going to look worse because you didn't get this portion of the king's meat. You're going to look worse than the other kids that they brought because you've been special here. I'm giving you something different. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat at the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Wait a second. How is it that a child should know? There's a lot of people that think maybe 11, 12 years old. Taken away from your mother, given an order to eat certain things, and yet somewhere Daniel had been taught. We don't know anything about his parents, but certainly he didn't spend as much time with his father this time as he did with his mother, who taught him what was not acceptable unto God in the law of Moses, which he was commanded to keep. And his heart, he did not want to defile himself. He wanted to do God's work. A child. How is it in a wicked generation that there was a righteous mother that called out to this young man? As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even until the first year of King Cyrus. 4 men, young men, who had a heart toward God, children, taught by their mothers, blessed by God because of the conviction. We struggle with this today. What was it? What part of the Christian's armor were these children taught? I think I got the... Think hard. Look it over. What part of the Christian's armor were these children taught? The breastplate. When we go further in their story, we find out that, you know, there's more than the breastplate, but it started with righteousness. Somewhere in here, these children, their mothers, taught them the value of righteousness. This is what they were taught. Also with that, we find later, when you read through the book of Daniel, the first story that we really see that shows it is the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that would not bow down to the idols of the king because of their faith. They also were taught this shield. Their faith, and they used the sword. No, God's Word says, we cannot bow down. We find later that Daniel also used the shield of faith when told by another king or when given a decree by the king, by others that set him up for the fall, that he couldn't pray to anybody but the king. And he went ahead because he was told to pray to his God, to the God of Israel, and he did so faithfully, so he's thrown into the lion's den. I don't really want to get deep in those stories, but that was the answer. The main one I want to get to is the breastplate. It's one of the first things that we see. I've had to do a lot of pondering. A lot of pondering. What is the breastplate designed to do? What's in the torso that needs protecting? All the vital organs, right? It's designed to protect all the vital organs, especially the heart. And so, I had to think about this. You know, I keep going back when I try to teach people and I'm talking, and I get back to certain things and say, you know, what is righteousness? It's too general. We have a concept, we have an understanding, but it's too general. And I guarantee you, in order for the mothers to get these points across to their children, it couldn't be that general. And so I'm asking you, what are the elements that make up righteousness? I'm going to help you. In order to be righteous, you have to have a love for God and your fellow men. It's a must. You have to have obedience to His Word. You have to have judgment. You have to be able to control our thoughts, renew our mind. Humility and meekness, the fruits of the Spirit, all these things are involved in righteousness. When I think about those, I ask this question to myself. What element of righteousness is our greatest challenge today? What would you think? Need me to go back? Want to look at them again? One says meekness. Huh? What? There's all kinds of them, aren't there? Well, I have my own answer. Judgment. I think this is a key that we overlook. And so I'm going to read this. Our brother Moser at the conference read the scripture. And this is where it first fastened on my mind. And I have not been able to get it out of there since. He didn't read verse 23, and I didn't put all of it there, but I put part of it. Thus the Lord did pour out His blessings upon this land, which was choice above all of the lands. And He commanded that whoso should possess the land should possess it unto the Lord, or they should be destroyed when they were ripened in iniquity. For upon such, saith the Lord, I will pour out the fullness of my wrath. And Emer did execute judgment in righteousness all his days. I had to do a lot of pondering with what this is talking about. Now, Emer was a king. So, you know, the first thought in my mind, as well as a king, kings have to make judgments. He has to be able to judge between people. Judge matters. But there's something that I saw in here that's different. It's, you know, he executed judgment and righteousness. So I want to talk about judgment. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, the Lord says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry." The Lord was looking at the children of Judah, his pleasant plant, those that were the vineyard, in the vineyard of the Lord. And he was looking for something. He was looking for judgment. This particular type of judgment he was looking for was a verdict. He wanted a verdict from the people of Judah. But he didn't find it. Instead, he found oppression. And when you look that up, it's slaughter. What happened? Anytime the Lord would send his prophets to the house of Judah, what would happen to them? They got killed. People didn't want to hear it. Don't want to hear what you have to say. We don't want to know what we're doing wrong. And so he goes on a little further in Isaiah chapter 5, and he says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Do you think that Daniel and those other three children, did they know what God said was right? Could they have done what they did if they didn't know what God said was right? That they knew that there was a truth. That evil was evil. There was things that were good and there were things that were evil. They knew this. But the day that what happened to the children of Judah is they began to call evil good and good evil. Do we have a problem with that today? Yes, we do. "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." At this time when Isaiah was writing, he talked about this trouble that Israel was having. That Judah was having this trouble where they got away. How do you make judgment? Where is truth? It's found in the law of the Lord, the word of the Holy One. This is where truth is found. And because his people at the time, the house of Israel, were not being judgmental in righteousness, they were calling evil good. There was this woe pronounced upon them. And they were being destroyed physically. There's a challenge that we have today. Mothers, you're going to face this challenge. Fathers, right behind them, you have the same challenge to face. I never understood this scripture the way I see it now until I heard Brother Marvin Ely preach one time. I always, when I read this, Matthew 24, 4 and 5, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." My thought at that time was, this means that people are going to come saying they're Christ, and they're going to deceive people. I'm thinking, totally crazy. I'll never be deceived by someone coming and saying that they're Christ. I'll know him when he comes. But that's not really what this is saying. He's talking about people that we know today. There's people in the Christian community that say he is Christ. And there's deceiving many people. Why? We're going to kind of come back to this. And I'm going to keep coming back to this several times, this thought. I want you to consider it. Another challenge. But as the days of Noah were, spelled differently here, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We're getting ready for the Lord's return. And he tells us that this is going to be similar to how it was in the days of Noah. So what was it like in Noah's day? Genesis 6, 5, 11, and 12. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked upon, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Let me ask you a question. Are the imaginations and the thoughts of men's hearts today, are they evil for the most part? Are we living in the similar time? Is the earth filled with violence? Okay, we know. We're right there. We're in Noah's day. But now we read about what Noah was like. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah. Hebrews tells us, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. How did Noah condemn the world? How did he condemn the world? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah had to judge. This is where we have one of our biggest struggles today. I'm certain in Noah's day, there were probably some people, just like there are today, you know. There's people in our world that don't believe in God, but they don't cheat, lie, or steal. And the first thing I would say, or most people would say, is, that's a pretty good guy. They were in Noah's day too. That's a pretty good guy. Oh yeah, every generation has its real wicked that we can see and just automatically place. But Noah was preaching the things of God. Preaching to the people in his day. And he was strange. He wasn't partaking in all the stuff they were doing, and he was strange. He's building a boat out in the middle of a desert where there's no water. Because the Lord told him to. He was laughed at. All of his family was laughed at. If you try to live a Christian life today, is it much different? There's people that say, no, no, you go way too far, Noah. Way too far. Here we are in today, the challenge to judgment. I'm going to come back to the Christian community. What's happened in our world? What's happened sometimes even in the Church of Christ? The first thing you hear when judgment is talked about is this verse. People that don't even know the Scriptures tell me this verse all the time. Guys at work, if you say something, I'll remember, Joel, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? This judgment of Christ that he talks about is being able to criticize other people when you're not even trying to change what's going on in your own life. That is an unrighteous judgment. Judging people. Judging the things they do when I'm not taking time to get it out of my own life. So, the Christian communities today, many of them say, because of that, you can't judge. Don't judge. But the Lord gives us something different. I want you to turn to page 764 in your Book of Mormon. We're going to read 16 verses. Page 764, Moroni chapter 7. Memorize it. Because it's God's decree, it's His dictate to you and I of what you and I are called to do. And what we cannot be righteous without being able to do it. Verse 9, for behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Can you do both? No. So says the Word of God. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy to God, and fighteth against Him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin and to do that which is evil continually. But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. Take note of the words. There are things that are inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that you do not judge that which is evil to be of God. Great warning. Or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. For behold, my brethren, it is given unto you to judge, that you may know good from evil, and the way to judge is as plain, that you may know with the perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man, that ye may know good from evil. Wherefore, I show unto you the way to judge, for everything which inviteth to do good and persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the power and gift of Christ. Wherefore, ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God, but whatsoever thing persuadeth men to do evil, and believe not in Christ, and deny Him, and serve not God, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. Back up to verse 13. We have the ability to judge with the perfect knowledge as the daylight is from the dark night. Is there a difference? Anybody been to the ranch on a new moon? It's pitch black. You can't mistake the difference. It's not dawn, it's not light. There's a huge difference between good and evil, right and wrong. And we get caught in the world today of those that know and claim Christ and they get deceived. We get caught in that web over and over. For after this manner doth the devil work, for he persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither doth his angels, neither do they which subject themselves unto him. And now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that ye do not judge wrongfully. For with that same judgment which ye judged, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore, I beseech of you, brethren, that you should search diligently in the light of Christ, that you may know good from evil. And if you will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. I believe this is what Daniel and his friends were taught. How to lay hold on the good things, to know, to judge God's goodness. And because of that, they were children of Christ. Now, my brethren, how is it possible that you can lay hold upon every good thing? And now I come to that faith of which I said I would speak, and I will tell you the way whereby you may lay hold on every good thing. For behold, God knoweth all things, being from everlasting to everlasting. Behold, He sent angels to minister unto the children of men, to make manifest concerning the coming of Christ, and in Christ there should come every good thing. And God also declared unto His prophets by His mouth that Christ should come. And behold, there were divers ways that He did manifest things to the children of men which were good, and all things which are good cometh of Christ. Otherwise men were fallen, and there could no good thing come unto them. Wherefore, by the ministering of angels, and by every word which proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God, men begin to exercise faith in Christ, and thus by faith they did lay hold upon every good thing, and thus it was until the coming of Christ. And after that He came, men also were saved by faith in His name, and by faith they become the sons of God. You and I have been called to become the sons and daughters of God. How do we do that? This is the challenge of our day. We face it as a church. There are a couple of elements. Know these. First off, we know that everything we judge from is based in His Word. If something is good, it invites and entices to do good continually. To love God and serve Him. It is inspired of God. An evil man cannot do good. Evil invites and entices to sin and do evil continually. It comes from who? The devil. We know there's an opposition. And so, you know, a lot of these things, that, you know, we're talking about being able to judge situations. How? by looking at what's going on. Does it invite? Does it entice to do good? To love God and to serve Him? I think maybe the biggest question, is it inspired of God? This is where our biggest struggle is. Is it inspired of God? We need to teach our children judgment. Here's what it tells us in Ephesians. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. How do you do that? You and I prove what's acceptable to the Lord. We're doing that for our children every single day. And the things that we allow ourselves to do, we're proving to our children what we think is acceptable, if it becomes acceptable. This is your greatest challenge, mothers, fathers, young people, grandmas, grandpas. The things that we do are telling our children what is proved by us to be acceptable to God. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Here's another concept of judgment. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here they're talking about taking one believer, one Christian, taking another Christian to the laws of the land or to court. Say a civil court case. You got a problem between you and somebody else and you file a suit. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Do you know that the saints will judge the world? That's us. Well, maybe. The saints shall judge the world. I'm going to come back to that, what that's talking about. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Is there no one in the church that can say something's right and something's wrong? This is what he's talking about to the church in that day. Even the least esteemed in the church should know right from wrong, because the saints shall judge the world. It says we're going to judge angels. How does that happen? Because by the righteousness of God, when God's people call good, good, and evil, evil, they show that it can be done. And in so doing, just like Noah, the preacher of righteousness who preached repentance from ungodliness by judgment, says he condemned the world. Did you know that the saints are going to condemn the world? You know that the Lord's looking out there to see a group of people that will call good, good, and evil, evil. And when they do, He can show to the rest of the world, yes, in your day, there was a group of people that knew My Word and knew its truth. This is how the saints are going to judge the world. This is how those angels that fell from their first estate are going to be judged, because they also had a choice. And yet men, children of God in this day, have been able to choose the same things and have chosen righteously. Therefore, because of those choices and that ability, because of the grace of God, they shall judge angels. Malachi chapter 3 talks about what we are going to have to be doing in this day. Ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Now we call the proud happy, yea, and they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, the Lord saith the Lord of hosts. It's missing. In that day when I make up my jewels, saith... Oh, there it is. And I will spare them, and a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. You and I are called to discern righteousness from wickedness. How many days I've sat at work and something comes up and I say something about what's righteous and what's good to another man that claims Christianity. And he says, hey, I go to church too. It's all right for me to sit here and watch this or talk in this manner or tell this story because I go to church. That's, you know, people today say, that's a harsh judgment, Joel. You can't say things like that. So I have a question for us. Do you fear to judge, you mothers, fathers, young people? Nephi says, I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not. For they love the truth and are not shaken. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that His paths are righteousness. Are you afraid of God's truth? Anybody here afraid of God's truth? Good, because when we go through the rest of this, you can condemn yourselves. I fear it, because we don't fear it like we should. So I'm going to ask you today to exercise your judgment. We live in a world in Christian communities that affect us. There are many main topics. We're going to talk about a few. Oh, I could go on and on with this. The struggles of the Christian community. Homosexuality big in the Christian community today? We're faced with it. It's on television. I want to know, is it acceptable to God? Is homosexuality acceptable to God? And can we support it? What say you, brothers and sisters, children of God? No. What do the Scriptures say? And where are they? Romans chapter 1. What does it tell us? Give me a simple version. What does it tell us? It says that there are that men are with men doing things which are not convenient, and their women also change that which is against nature. It also says something else, that they which do such things are worthy of death spiritually. What's the rest of it? Not only those that do it, but who else? Those that take pleasure in it. Is it okay to support homosexuality financially? That cause. Anybody here do it? We're going to find out. Now comes a real judgment. How many of you know about Ellen? She had a show on television. She's now got a talk show. What do we know about her? We know she's homosexual? Do we know that she did the first homosexual kiss on television? How many of you know that? Any of you watch it? Oh boy, I'm glad to see that. Who supported her? Who? Who? You got your hand up. Yeah. How many of you seen Finding Nemo? Yeah, this came from my house. Spent several days after I found out that she was the voice of one of the main characters there that I had to go pay money for so I could support her her national cause to bring our nation to its knees by God's judgment. I did it. You did it. Disney Corporation did it. She supports it financially. What does God say that this is going to do to our nation? You know? 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. you and I are living in a day where the greatest challenges lie before us. I'm afraid to make these judgments. I have been. I had to get down on my knees as my heart was totally ripped out of my chest. The day I found out that she was involved with that and that I bought it. I supported the very thing which will cause the demise of our nation, which will bring God's judgment hard against it. The fair sons and daughters of America, just like 9/11, laid in their graves because of this thing. I supported it. You supported it, some of you. Because we are afraid to make judgments. We're afraid. I'm afraid to say it because I may offend somebody. And so instead, I sacrifice the heritage of my children's. Sacrifice the heritage we have as Christians for the pleasure of the world. It was that important. My goodness, they couldn't be left out. I wish I could say this was the only thing. Idolatry. Do we worship idols today in the United States? Okay. What do the Scriptures say about idolatry? God going to accept it? No? All right. Well, that's nice to know. What are the specific idols that we worship? Huh? Sports? Christian community says that sports are okay. In fact, a bunch of them got surprised this year as they showed... as they showed the Super Bowl at their church in front of all their people, and they all got to partake of the wonderful entertainment at halftime. What was the problem? You know what? The problem was is that there never was a shred of God's inspiration there. None of it. None of it. But we accept it. We have. We have done this. We supported it. Some of us were there watching it. And if you couldn't see that it didn't invite and entice you to do good and to love God and to serve Him, then there's only one other explanation, and we're afraid to say it because by doing so, we're judgmental. Pleasures. What are the pleasures that we like that need the care of judgment? Is everything under the microscope? Tell you what the Christian community's done for me. It's put me in this place to make judgments over and over again, and I've failed. I wish I could come here today, brothers and sisters, and tell you that I haven't been affected by this, but I have. I've been affected by these same things. Everybody like, how many of you here know Focus on the Family? How many of you have supported Focus on the Family? I have. Focus on the Family today. They tell us that they like to get into this idea of the allegory. A wonderful allegory. Things that seem like something else. They push C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia. Push the Trilogy of the Rings. The Lord of the Rings. They're filled with witchcraft. Is it okay? I bought into it. I bought into it till I'm listening and I can't stand it any longer. Wizards, sorcery. What does the Scripture say about it? They were condemned to death. Children of Christ were told, don't get involved. Let's take another one. Who knows who Gandalf is? Who's Gandalf? Sat there at work the other day when all the stuff was going on over there in San Francisco, and who was on the front, who was right there on national television supporting gay marriages because he is. Gandalf was, folks. He was. So if you did it, if you bought into it, you bought into him again. You bought into something that destroys everything that God stands for, because the Christian community, and there's some of them that'll come and say, well, there's, you know, gosh, if you want to see it, we can make excuses, and we do. I do. I found myself for 3 days weeping. My choices and my decisions, because this is the challenge of our day, mothers and fathers. The challenge of our day to say that good is good and evil is evil. It's ours to do. I looked up on the websites the things that bother the Christian community. Reincarnation. There's Christian groups that say reincarnation is acceptable. There's some of them that say suicide. Part of God's plan. It's okay. That there's no way out of it. You know, just go ahead and do it. There's others that say, and we had one right there in Missouri that talked to us about you don't need to do any good. You don't have to do works. You don't have to do works. You're going to be saved by grace. There's nothing else to it. Women in the priesthood. Not scriptural, but it's all over out there. One thing after another. We're bombarded. What is the challenge? You and I are challenged by the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them is great reward. What? In judgments. God's judgments. What is right and what is wrong? Doesn't matter. You and I can't be righteous. We can't even shelter our heart without being able to say there's some absolute truths. That they're not for sale. The truth is not for sale. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. All of us, when we get weak, want to justify ourselves. I want to justify why I do things. So do you. Are we afraid to be judgmental? Yes. God's judgments are more to be desired than gold. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We struggle. Last week, or earlier this week, in Gallup, New Mexico, I got the USA Today. The New American Righteousness. Clear Play. Anybody hear about it? It's the new DVD out. They got a whole bunch of movies that you can clean up. The whole list of them. Let's see, among those is Bruce Almighty. Bruce Almighty. A guy that portrays God to do all kinds of filthy things. You can clean it up. How well do these things work? They don't work very well, do they, Chase? He was telling me the other day, we have a DVD that does it, you know? I bought into that too. We can clean them up, take the bad words out of them so they can become acceptable. And then they don't work. What have we said? What have we said as people? This is going to be the new Christian righteousness, I guarantee you. You're going to see it. Your fellow Christians that you work with, I got Clear Play. Therefore, I can watch everything that everybody else watches to a certain degree, and we'll just clean up what we don't like. Is there any consideration to who we support? In 1971, we were told through one of our brothers, some of you sitting in this room are heirs. He was told about us. Sometimes in our desire, we think things are innocent, and they are not. There is a devil arrayed against us, brothers and sisters, mothers, fathers. They're arrayed against our children. Against the very things they believe and how we will stand in the days that are soon to be upon us. They are there. And the Lord tells us in this place. It came through Brother Hausnick, and he tells us to be careful. To be careful. And now I got to find it. You know, things. Talked about things that seem like innocent. Well, I'll say this. My spirit saith further that they who are willing to yield, O my beloved children, come ye out of the world. Come unto me and declare not this a hard saying, but weigh carefully my word. Weigh carefully God's word. Here we go. Too many of my people think that some of these practices are innocent, but from the encouragement you have given by example, this is to the ministry, this was to me, and I didn't take very well heed, as you can tell. There are many who go elsewhere as well. By failing to declare against such, they have wasted their means and substances by helping fill the pockets of the sinful and greedy agents of Satan. Some have even thought themselves justified in this, being under their own free agency. They have their free agency, but let them know, and may all who can hear this admonition and a heart to receive know what is required of them at the final reckoning and engage themselves in a more profitable ways of the Lord. We can fail to declare against the things that should be obvious. We can fail. But God will require it of us. We have a challenge. I want to tell you about a few weeks ago as I close. Went by the ranch on my way home from... We had a late day in Sholo and knew we wouldn't make it back in time for services unless we grossly broke the law. We stopped by the ranch. Andy was using the facilities there, and I was walking down the road, and I walked past the place that we used to meet together, camp out, camp for all ages. And there came to my mind memories. I could see faces, people, testimonies. Saw Kathy Malloy's face. Friends and loved ones, brothers and sisters that came to camp there with us, and services that we had where the Lord was uplifted and held high. My heart longed for that. The simple things. The things that take us out, not in the world. A renewal of mind that we need these things. We have gone astray of them. We've left them lay by the wayside, and we have children coming up that need these. I lived for them in my youth. A way to get out of the world, back to the simple pleasures found in God. Since that time, I have done my homework, so that today I invite you to set your calendars for Labor Day weekend. Come to the Walnut Ranch. We're going to have some services, and we're going to have some simple fun. No, I don't want to redo the camp for all ages. I'd like something far more simple. But I hope that you'll come. I hope, brothers and sisters, that you can see the gravity of the situation we live in. This is no joke. We are going to face God's judgment in the end of all this. As you go places and you do things, I challenge you to ask yourself, is God behind this? Is it good? If you get there and you see something that's not good, does God do things with evil? Does He have any part of it? Are you afraid to judge? I have been. I've had to ask the Lord's forgiveness several times. My goal and my prayer for us is that we can teach our children, mothers, fathers, teach them right from wrong, good from evil. God help us to this end.
Thank you, Joel. While you're, we're going to close with number 158 in the red book. While you're looking that up, I'll read the announcements.
Service, we're truly grateful for your goodness to us. Grateful for this opportunity we have to come together to worship you, this group of people we have to worship with, the land we live in, Father, for the freedoms we enjoy. Father, I pray that we would be able to take the message you have placed upon our hearts, Father, that we might truly exercise judgment and righteousness, that we'd have the courage and the strength necessary Father, to be the examples you'd have us to be and the light you'd have us to be in the world that we live in. Father, I pray for your wisdom and discernment upon us as thy people always. I pray that you'd forgive us when we have failed thee and strengthen us to resist and to be able to overcome the problems we face. Father, I pray for your people, wherever they might be, especially we do continue to lift up Cindy and her need. Father, that you grant to her the blessing and the healing she stands in need of. As well, Father, we pray that you'd bless Sam, that you would bless him and grant to him the blessing that you would have for him. I pray for Helen as well, that you give her your peace. Father, that she might feel your spirit upon her and strength and power. Father, I ask these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ.